sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. This is Messages on Demand.
Aren't you glad we serve a God that loves us, a God that cares about us, and a God that wants to meet the need in our life? Oh, I'm so thankful for that today, that we serve that God who loves us. Today's message is titled, The End of Christianity. And some of you may be puzzled by that title. But as we look around the world today, in some parts of the globe, Christianity is being eliminated. Not because people no longer believe in Jesus Christ, because they no longer believe in the principles of the faith, but because they do believe. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. This is Paul speaking. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now this particular event takes place before Paul sets out on his first missionary journey. So time-wise, it's most likely around 43 to 46 A.D., and somewhere between 13 to 16 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His ascension back to the right hand of the Father. And so for over 1,900-plus years, the term Christian has been used to describe a follower of Jesus Christ. Back in November of 1956, at a diplomatic reception, at that time the Premier of the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev, told Western diplomats about the capitalist states. It doesn't depend on whether we, speaking of the Soviet Union, exist. If you don't like us, don't accept our invitations and don't invite us to come to see you. Whether you like it or not, history is on our side. We will bury you. Then in 1960, that same Nikita Khrushchev, in a speech before the UN, said, "We will destroy you, and we will destroy you from within." Some translated that as, "We will bury you, and we will bury you from within." All we have to do, as far as Christianity goes today, is look around and see that the enemy of Christianity is trying to destroy us, trying to bury us, trying to end our existence. Since the date of the day of Pentecost in AD 30, Satan has been trying to destroy Christianity. Think about it. Christianity has been under attack its entire existence. Who is it under attack by? By the greatest enemy the church has ever had, and that's Satan himself. He first started by trying to destroy the apostles. He managed to kill off all but one of them. And John, the Revelator, known for his writing of the book of Revelations, all for the book of John, lived to an ripe old age, but only he. So he had tried to destroy the apostles. He put false doctrine in their midst. He brought false teachings in. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Think about that. This was written in the first century AD by one of the apostles, Peter, who has said, "There will be false prophets among you, and they shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought you." Look around in the church world today. Look around in Christianity. And it's sad to say that in Christianity today, in some churches, in some places, we are denying the very Word of God. Oh, we'll take this part, and we'll take that part, and we'll read what makes us feel good, but we'll skip what we don't like, what we don't agree with, and most of all, what convicts us of our sin. There is sin in the church today. All you have to do is look around, and you can see it. Why? Because Satan is trying to destroy Christianity. A one-sentence description of Gnosticism: it's a religion that differentiates the evil god of this world, who is identified with the God of the Old Testament, from a higher, more abstract god. And the term Gnostic derives from gnosis, which means knowledge in Greek. The Gnostics believed that they were privy to secret knowledge about the divine, hence the name. A gentleman by the name of Huxley coined the term agnosticism, or an agnostic, one who doesn't believe, and the Bible doesn't believe in God, on the basis that all knowledge must be based on reason. "We cannot rationally claim to have access to knowledge that is beyond the powers of intellect," he said. Think about that. What do you see going on in the world today? "Well, it doesn't match up to this. It doesn't match up to that." Our God is the God of creation. He is the one who created all things. And he doesn't have to live by our puny reasoning. We've all seen and we've all heard some of the false teachings that go on, supposedly, in the name of Christianity. And as the internet has spread around the world and we are more privy to things that are going on in other parts of the world than we've ever been in the history of the world, and some of the stuff I see that is going on in the name of Christianity makes you sick at your stomach. False prophets, false teachers. Oh, one day they'll stand before God and have to answer if they don't change their ways. I'm assured of that. False prophets, false teachers, they're abounding throughout the world today. And the sad thing is people fall for them constantly. And it almost seems like the more absurd it is, the more people will fall for it. I don't even want to go into some of the things right now that I've seen recently that is being done in the name of Christianity. Listen to me now. If you're out there and you're one of these false teachers, you're going to have to answer to God unless you change your ways. It's simple as that. Many people talk about the world's great religions. We used to study some of this stuff in public school. Now, it's a mishmash of what they study, and half of what they study I don't believe is even true. A lot of things going on recently about the studying in school in the United States, and all religions except Islam seem to be left out of any study that's given any depth. And we have to fight against that. We have to stand up as Christians. But I took a course in college called The History of the World's Great Religions. And I just want to go with a few that we're all familiar with today. Judaism goes back to about 2000 BC with the call of Abraham. And in 1491 BC, the law was given, which became the foundation of Judaism. And of course, we read about this all in the Old Testament, and we can study God's Word, what it has to say about that. Zoroastrianism, founded about 700 BC, and most likely the primary religion of the Babylonian Empire, with many similarities to Judaism, and was monotheistic, one of the few religions of the world that was monotheistic at the time. Most likely, the wise men were of this belief. And one of the things in the study of Zoroastrianism I learned is they had so many similarities to Judaism. Some people thought that Zoroastrianism influenced Judaism. I believe it was the other way around, that Judaism, which is the much older religion, influenced Zoroastrianism. Zoroastrianism still has a following today, primarily in the Middle East. Not too many folks that belong to that religion anymore. Then there's Hinduism and Buddhism, which are thought to have had their origins around 6 BC. And these are primarily Eastern religions. You find them in China, Japan primarily. And a number of years ago, I worked for a Japanese company, and the owners of the company were Buddhist, and several of the people in the office I worked at were Buddhist. And they built a new building. And when they built this new building, they had a Buddhist ceremony to bless the building. And one of the things I thought that was interesting about that, not so much the ceremony, but the fact that in the president's office, they had a little Buddhist altar and a little statue of Buddha, and occasionally visiting Buddhists who were touring the facility would have a little Buddhist service in there, and they, one Friday evening, lit some incense in there and didn't get it put out, and on Saturday it caused a fire. Well, that ended that. Islam, 7th century AD. Islam, Muslim if you prefer, established about 7th century AD by a gentleman by the name of Muhammad, and I'm trying to be polite there. Muhammad had had some dealings with Christians, he'd had some dealings with Jews, and had actually dealings with a variety of religions, and my personal opinion, Islam contains a mixture of some of all of the religions with his own twist on things. Sikhism. And some people today, this, by the way, was established around 16th century AD, and some people mistakenly identify the Sikhs with Islam because of the men wearing the turbans. Sikhs is a warrior-type religion. When I was in the United States Army, there were several Sikh soldiers in the unit, and they were very dependable, very loyal soldiers. You don't see all that many Sikhs around today either. And then one last one that I want to mention here is Bahia, founded around 1844 AD, which began as a sect of Islam and was founded by a Shiite Muslim by the name of Mizra Ali Muhammad, aka the Bab. And his writings, his word, is taken as we as Christians would take the words of Jesus. He is their final authority. And I've known several Bahias that in the past few years, and primarily a fairly peaceful religion. Now, why do I mention some of these? Because many of them have their similarities to Judaism, and some of them have some similarities to Christianity. So, we have a number of counterfeit religions of the faith that God's chosen people followed. Think about it. Most of these that I talked about today have some part of either Christianity or Judaism mixed in to their belief. Islam, in many ways, is a counterfeit of Christianity, as the Quran has many prophecies that mimic the prophecies of the Bible. In my personal opinion, I believe that the religion of the Antichrist will be Islam. Those who believe and follow the Islamic religion today will tell you that they are going to conquer the world, and that is the goal that they've set out. And it doesn't matter how many people they have to kill, what they have to do, they will conquer the world. And of course, Bahia has a mixture of Islam and Christianity. And recently we read about and we heard about an Afghan Christian who was on trial simply because he had converted from Islam to Christianity. That's happened time and time again over the past few years, where someone who is Islamic converts to Christianity. They're thrown in prison, maybe beheaded, maybe other things happen to them simply because they no longer follow the religion of Islam. We have a cult following of Mary Magdalene and the Gospel of Mary, with some claiming that it was she who Jesus loved and was the disciple that sat next to him at the Last Supper. Think about that. There is no indication that any of the 12 who sat with Jesus at the Last Supper was a female. Another false religion, another false following, another attempt to weaken and to destroy Christianity. And of course, a few years back we had the movie about the Da Vinci Code and some of this and some of the false teachings that came out of that. Then we have now translated into English the Gospel of Judas, in which Judas did not betray Jesus, and in fact had Jesus' blessings in this matter. In other words, Jesus helped him set up the whole thing. My question, did Jesus tell Judas that after he finished doing this, he needed to go out and hang himself? I think not. But yet, we have those who will follow something of that nature. And earlier we mentioned Gnosticism, of which both of these have so-called second century gospels from which they originate. And there are many so-called lost books of the Bible out there that have false teachings in them that originated centuries after Jesus Christ, after the last apostles died. There are some books out there that go back to the Old Testament that have some false teachings in them. And yet today some people will follow those instead of following the gospel of God, the book that he wrote for us, the Bible that gives us what he wants us to know and what he has to say to us. Remember earlier I talked about Mr. Khrushchev's statement, "We will destroy you from within." How do you destroy Christianity? Well, there's a couple of ways. One, you could do like Islam is doing in many ways, just simply beheading Christians. Or you can do it the way Mr. Khrushchev suggested. Destroy it from within. What does that entail? Well, let's talk about the dumbing down of the gospel. No hell, no original sin, none of these things. That's just all something that somebody thought up after they had something that didn't agree with them before they went to bed. And they had this hallucination or whatever that they're talking about. This doesn't exist is what they're trying to tell you. And there are people out there today in the Christian church that are preaching this, that there is no hell. That there is no original sin. But that's not what God's Word has to say. And then there are those out there today that are teaching universal salvation. And I know this was going around just a few years back, where everyone is going to heaven, whether they like it or not. I don't care if you don't believe in God. I don't care if you don't do this or do that. You're still going to heaven. Kicking and screaming and drug in by the collar if we have to, but you're going to heaven. That's not what the Word says, folks. It says unless we are born again, unless we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are not going to heaven. In our library of messages on demand, we have a message entitled, Am I Going to Heaven? And it talks about who is going to heaven. If you haven't listened to it, you need to. I'm okay, you're okay. Or maybe we should call it the Barney Gospel. In other words, it's all feel good. We all feel good. Everything's to make you feel good. There should be nothing to make you feel wrong. Oh, don't ignore those things in the Bible that makes you feel bad. Because, no, Jesus just wants you to feel good. Well, you can feel good all the way to the gates of hell. And you're still going there if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Feeling good doesn't get you there. Unbelief. Even many pastors don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in many of the fundamental doctrines of the faith. They have their own little religion and just make everybody feel good and get that way. And I've probably mentioned it sometime in the past, but I knew a pastor many years back who, somewhere in his 60s, I believe he was in that age group at that time, maybe early 70s, pastoring a large church in a neighboring city, suddenly realized he was not saved. He had never accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and he had been a pastor for many, many years. He gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and his church kicked him out. The feel-good gospel. Unbelief. Christianity will come to an end. And you might say, whoa, if you're really a believer in Jesus Christ, you might say, well, what are you talking about there, preacher? Christianity will come to an end. It will, but not for the above reasons. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 tells us, or 14 through 17, let's read all of this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Christianity is what we refer to it today will come to an end, because then we go to live with Jesus. We go to be in the presence of God. Now, I know I'm talking about what's referred to as the rapture here, and there are those today that teach that there is no such thing as the rapture, that it's just something that we've thought up in the last 100 years, and it's not going to happen. God's Word plainly teaches it, that it's going to take place. And I know we have those who do believe in the rapture who say, oh, well, it's going to be pre-trib, it's going to be mid-trib, it's going to be post-trib. I've got news for you. I believe it's going to be pre-trib. I believe that's what God's Word teaches. I don't believe God had appointed us to the things that people will have to go through during the tribulation period. And I believe He's coming back for His children. And I believe it could be any time, folks. You better be ready, because if you're not ready, you're not going to go up in it. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." What do you talk about up here? "We'll arrive and remain, we'll caught up be meeting him in the air." Then it says, we will be changed. We'll be changed from this mortal to immortality in that twinkling of an eye. 2 Corinthians 5:8 through 9 says, "We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." One of these days, we are going to be present with the Lord. Some of us, it may go through death. Others, it will be through the rapture of the church, and I'm looking forward to that. Just recently, one of my aunts, I spoke to her on the phone. I had just found out that she'd been suddenly recently diagnosed with terminal cancer and only had a short time left on planet Earth. I called to speak to her, got her daughter on the phone, talked to her a few minutes. Then she handed the phone over to my aunt, whose first words to me were, "Have they told you yet? I'm going to heaven." She was excited. She was going to be with the Lord. I'm excited for her. She's now gone on to glory. She's now with the Lord. And one of these days, each and every one of us who are Christians, who are true Christians, who have Jesus Christ in our heart, who have been born again, who have asked Jesus into our heart, we are going to be in His presence. John 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Then Romans chapter 8, verse 17 goes on to tell us, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also or be also glorified together." The Bible plainly tells us here that if we become a child of God, we become an heir, joint heirs with Christ. Think about it. That's what it means to be a Christian. You become a child of God, an heir, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. To be an heir, someone has to die. Well, Jesus made all this possible when He gave His life on the cross. And then He completed the work on the third day when He rose from the dead. Think about that. In just a few weeks from the time you hear this message, we'll be celebrating Resurrection Sunday, that time when Jesus rose from the dead. His crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection. Some of the most important events in history took place in that three-day period. Jesus gave His life on the cross that you and I could be saved, that we could become a child of God, that we could become a joint heir with Him. All these other religions that I've mentioned today, their leaders are dead and buried, and we can go visit their tombs. But praise God. Think about it. You can go visit the tomb that they say was Jesus' tomb, but it's empty. He's not there, folks. It's empty because He's alive and He lives forevermore. Thank God for that. He lives forevermore. And one of these days, he's coming back for us. And if you're listening to me today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then I invite you right now to accept him into your heart and life. And it's just as simple as saying, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I ask your forgiveness. I ask you to wash away my sin with your blood that was shed on Calvary's cross and to make me a new creature in Jesus Christ. And if you'll do that, he'll come into your heart and he'll give you a new life in Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to Messages on Demand. If you have been blessed by this message, please let us know. You may contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us. Again, that's pastor@tlhf.us. Or by clicking on the Contact Us button on the homepage of our website, www.tlhf.us. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production, a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship. Thank you.